the Lord together by turning to Job, the first chapter, and reading verses 13 through 22. Our theme tonight will be faith that is triumphant over the worst calamities. Job 1:13. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them, took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, "The fire of God is fallen from heaven, and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, "The Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, "Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men. They are dead, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Then Job arose, rent his mantle, and shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground, and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. May the Lord bless His Word. When Job awakened that morning, he did not know the enemy that was stalking him. One of the reasons that the Holy Spirit has given us these verses is to remind us that our only protection against Satan and against sin is to take ourselves to God early each day for protection and to clothe ourselves with the armor that He has given us, His Word, faith, hope, as we read in Ephesians chapter 6. That morning for Job that begins in verse 13 began like all the other mornings of his life in sweet fellowship with God. He did not know what the day held for him. He was content in God. He was secure in His possessions. He was happy in His children. He was the greatest of all the men in the East. Of course, there is a little lesson for us here as we move through, and that is the greatest blessings in the world don't prevent God from testing us. Prudence in our affairs, faithfulness in our parenting does not mean we will not be tested. In fact, as we walk with God, we can be absolutely persuaded that He will rebuke our sins, that He will touch our idols, because there's not one of us so holy that Job wasn't. There's not one of us so holy that does not need to be seriously refined and chastened by the Lord. Had Job known what the day was going to bring, I doubt he would have done anything differently. He would have been calling upon the Lord, believing in God's promises, and seeking God's protection and help. Proverbs 27 says, "We do not know what a day will bring forth." So our best protection for every day is the same thing Job was doing. Because Job would not have made this confession at the end of the day had he not begun the day on his face before God. We do not know what a day will bring forth. We could be walking with God. It could be a dying day. It could be a disease day. It could be a wayward child day. It could be a market collapse day. We do not know what a day will bring forth. But we do know the God who holds the day. And He is our only protection. Job obviously was in the middle of praying and offering sacrifices. How do I know this? Because his children were in the middle of feasting. So as the day begins, and probably as the messenger started coming to Job, Job was finishing up his sacrifices. He was praying and worshiping the Lord, and perhaps interrupted in the middle of his devotion. The first messenger comes up and says, boss, a group of Sabaeans, nomadic tribes in southern Arabia, they've come up and they've taken the oxen and the asses and they've killed all the servants. I'm the only one that's left alive. Before that report was concluded, somebody else comes up, another servant, and says, Job, something's happened. Fire of God's come down from heaven, and it has consumed all the sheep and the servants. I'm the only one left, and I've come to tell you. While that man was speaking, verse 17, somebody else comes up and says, the Chaldeans made three raiding parties, and they come and stole every single one of the camels and killed all the servants, and I'm the only one left. And of course, while that man was speaking, then another one comes up and says, Job, a tornado-like wind has come up where your children were feasting and it's collapsed the house and everybody's dead and I'm the only one who's left. Now, these calamities were devilish. Let me explain why. Number one, they came and said, and remember, we know who the secondary sender was, the devil, because we know what happened in the previous verses. But the devil sent these to Job in such quick succession that he had no time to brace himself for the next one. He was like a man drowning on the sea, one wave engulfing him after another, filling his soul with the brine of sorrow. Second, Satan progressed these afflictions from what might be considered simply as the cost of doing business in that region, because raiding bands were common in that area, from things that could only be explained as the wrath of God armed against him. Fire coming down, consuming the sheep, a wind coming from the desert and collapsing of your other brother's house. It was one thing to lose sheep, cattle, donkeys. It was something else entirely to lose his children. Third, the calamities escalated in their bitterness. They got worse. Oxen and asses, of course, were the main instruments of agriculture and trade. And so their loss meant what? Hunger is going to dog Job's footsteps. The sheep, though. How am I going to draw near to God with sacrifices without sheep? Remember, Job was a godly man, and so offering to God the sacrifices that he had commanded was the foundation of his comfort and his hope. He believed in the Messiah. So, of course, Satan loves to strike at that. He loves to strike at God's worship and takes a fiendish delight when the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is obscured. And, of course, the thought of being without his sacrifice for a moment should fill us with terror. Because unless we are covered with his blood and righteousness, God is our sworn enemy and we have no helper. Of course, he moves on here. The camels, no camels. Well, we have no transportation. We can't go get any help. So Satan clearly here is doing his worst, but he saves the best for last. He takes away his children. Lingering diseases perhaps would have been better rather than having their feasting turned into screams and then deadly silence, because then at least Job would have had a little bit of time to get ready to lose all of his children. But you know, what do we learn from all this? We can speculate all night long. Satan hates the righteous. He hates them. He wanted to injure Job quickly, completely, and so painfully. There was no time for him to soberly consider what was going on, what was happening to him. No time to pray to God in the interim. One messenger after another just comes. And no time to be still and know that God is God, and to seek covering under his wings. You see, the evil one wanted verse 9 to come true, and he figured the best way for verse 9 to come true was to slam Job all at once and take away everything he had. Doth Job fear God? for nothing? Take away everything he has. Take it away suddenly. Take it away with no hope of recovery. Take it away with the appearance that God is armed against you, Job. And Satan was persuaded that Job would despair of help and hope in God, that he would curse God, and that he would die, and then Satan would have another victim. Because remember, Jesus said he was a murderer from the beginning. And that's all Satan wanted. He wanted to murder Job. Murder his soul, murder his life. He hates godly men. Now we have to be very careful in making applications of these afflictions to ourselves. We have to do it with great humility. There are certainly points of comparison. Godly parents have lost children in automobile accidents, house fires. Christian men have lost businesses in market crashes. So yes, there are certainly points of comparison. But if we seek too many parallels, we'll miss the point, I think, and we will trivialize Job's sufferings. The main reason God recorded these calamities for us is to humble us and to warn us. To humble us and to warn us. Not only do we have an enemy, young people, you have an enemy who goes about as a roaring lion seeking to devour your faith while you were young, seeking to get you to plug your ears if you're not listening to your parents. Satan's having a field day with you. If your fingers are in your ears, Satan's licking his chops and kissing you on the mouth. Same thing as older men, same thing as older women. If we're not loving our wives, if we're not honoring our husbands, Satan's having a field day. We have an enemy who stalks us, who roars. But that's not the only thing. We also learn here and are warned that God will throw His most precious possessions in the fire to show their worth. He loved Job. God loved His work in Job's life. And so, what did He do with it? He threw it in the fire. The fire of adversity, the fire of affliction. Has God ever done that to you? If He does, if He has, it's because He loves you. Because He holds, Peter says, remember 1 Peter 1:7, the trying of your faith is much more precious to God than of gold that perishes. And He wants it to be found to His praise, to His honor, and to His glory, and to show everyone, see what I did in that weak sinner? See what I did in that man? See, Satan, you thought you were going to get him to curse me, and you just made him pray to me. So this is what was going on here. At the same time, we need to remember something, that as bad as these calamities and troubles were, as quickly as they came upon Job, the Lord will never allow us to be tempted beyond our ability to bear it. Beyond His enabling grace to help us to bear them. God is strong and He keeps us. He kept Job that day. Job's response is not a testimony to Job's resilience. It's a testimony to God's omnipotence in keeping His servant, Job. Many horrible things can happen to you. Many horrible things may yet happen to us as a congregation. Loss, death, poverty, persecution, we don't know. But we do learn from Job's life that God tests the righteous. And so many horrible things can happen to us, and we need to be ready for God's test. We need to be ready for God to throw us in the fire. In our work, our marriages, with our children, the world in which we live. Because God tests the righteous. We don't know when, how. We don't know whether it's the little test, the huge test. We don't know, but He's going to test. If His faith that He's put in you is real, He is going to throw it in the fire. Because He is going to prove to you, to angels, He's going to prove to principalities and powers that this is my work and I have done it and no one can overturn what I do. Job hears all these things and by God's grace, he does not become a screaming madman. Many people have had less troubles than this and have committed suicide. Or gone to curse God. Now, Job's grief was deep. It was as deep as his faith was. His response, though, was like his piety. It was measured, controlled, steadfast. Notice there in verse 20, he arose. He arose. Perhaps he'd been in the posture of prayer while all these messengers had come up and he just didn't even have time to get up. Perhaps he'd gotten up on the first one, and then, like our Lord Jesus in the garden, the weight of what he was hearing just drove him back down to the earth again. We don't know. He tore his mantle. Now, this is obvious, probably, as commentators like to observe, evidence of the Middle Eastern grief. Yes, probably, that's certainly there as well. But Job also felt himself to be totally exposed before God's chastening, and so he was giving that as a public sign of his grief. And also, he cut his hair. Well, that took some time, shave your head. I've never done it. My wife, I have an ugly head, so I don't counsel it. Some of you have pretty heads like Jeff, and so you can shave your heads, but it takes a little bit of time, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, too, and he didn't have electricity. So what's the point here? It was a deliberate expression of his grief. Job says, by doing this, God's uncovered me, so I'm uncovered. I'm naked. I have nothing. I'm going to seek relief in the Lord alone. Then verse 20 says, he fell to the ground, humbled outwardly. It's a confession of being humbled inwardly, and he worshiped. This is very holy ground. God's dealing with the soul of his people, but we're going to understand the rest of the book. We're going to have to go here with Job for a minute. The course of Job's life was one of what? Worship. He was worshiping God either immediately before or even right as these messengers were coming to him. And more than being a wealthy man, more than being a businessman, more than being a family man, Job was a godly man. He seriously and sincerely loved God and sought Him every day. Nothing was more important to Job than fellowship with the Lord. I've got to have it. God's my friend. God's my Savior. God's my King. God's my helper. And so the thought of being cut off from Him, of having no recourse to Him, to Job was a living death. And so he was a man of faith as he heard all of these things, horrible as they were. He knew that his life was not about him and that God was bigger than his troubles and that God had willed this. And when everything else was taken away, where did Job go back to? He went back to this one morsel and his faith chewed on it. God has done this. When everything was taken away, he had the Lord, so Job worshiped. Think about this. He went right back where he was just a few minutes before, and he worshiped. That may be easy to pass by this one little word, but from my perspective, except only for God's answer to Job at the end of the book, this is the most remarkable single word in the whole book of Job. The most remarkable word. You know, this one word demolished all of Satan's insinuations. It proves Satan to be a liar. Satan said, I'm going to take everything away and Job will curse you to your face. Satan took everything away and Job cut his hair, tore his mantle, fell on the ground, and he worshipped. It also sets before us, the Lord does in Job, an example of the way we must respond when the Lord sends troubles to us. Job didn't know about Satan's involvement. He just went immediately to the source. Faith, see, always goes back home. Faith knows who sent this. Job didn't need any long theological dissertations. Well, no, this was bad luck. This was the devil. This was fortune. Job knew that whatever other secondary hands were in his affliction, there's only one hands that mattered. Those were the hands of God. Because that's what faith sees. Faith sees that in all of its afflictions and its griefs and its tears and its burdens and its pain, even in sharp, horrible afflictions, God's hand is in this. And He's working in it for good. I don't have to understand why. And God has seen fit to empty me of everything else, but I'm going to worship Him. When children are killed, faith worships. When it looks as if God Himself is armed against us, faith worships. It says, Lord, You're my life. Faith always goes back to its Father. Because He's the one who created faith. It always goes back to Him and falls upon His mercy and trusts His wisdom and hopes in His love. So if we're going to worship God in our calamities, this is a mouthful. I know it is. It's a mouthful for me. You got a horrible disease. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to worship You. One of my children's killed. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to worship You. You give, You take away. You lose your job. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to worship You. Something unjust happens to you that just so clouds your whole perspective. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to worship You. How can we possibly make that kind of response? Because we are so sinful. We love ourselves so much. We are so wedded to the idols of life needs to go the way I want it to go. People need to respond like I want them to respond. My boss needs to treat me like I need to be treated. God needs to treat me like I think I need to be treated. The only way we can ever worship God in our calamities is if we're worshiping God in our lives. That we present ourselves to Him a living sacrifice. Like David said in Psalm 16:8, I've set the Lord always before me. I've set the Lord always before me. We must love the Lord, trust the Lord, seek the Lord, be near to the Lord, start each day meditating upon His Word, hiding it in our hearts. Because if we don't, our first response to calamity is not going to be to worship the Lord, but it is going to be doubt, complaining, fretting. So a life of worship is the foundation upon which we can patiently endure whatever hardships the Lord sees fit to bring to us. Look a little bit ahead in the Scriptures. Psalm 34:1. Wasn't this David's? We could look at many passages. I'll just look at this one. When David here, Psalm 34:1, is before Abimelech, and he has to pretend to be a madman, and he just, what does he say? I will bless the Lord. 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Now, does this mean that we don't feel our troubles? No. Job felt them. He shaved his head, tore his mantle, got on the ground. We're going to see his feelings throughout the book. But he knew, listen to me, Job knew where to go when the storm clouds of affliction broke. Job knew where to go when the storm clouds of affliction broke. Job knew where to go when the storm clouds of affliction broke. He went right back to the God that he had been worshiping and praised Him and sought help from Him. So let me encourage each one of you, be a worshiper of God. Young people, do you want to see your attitudes change? Be a worshiper of God. You know, I can always tell what young people, I can tell my own life, I can tell my own family who's worshiping God and who isn't. And I'm not just talking about the family worship that's mandated. I'm talking about every day, are we worshiping the Lord? Because what happens to us when we don't? We don't have any equilibrium. We don't have any strength. We're just flying by the seat of our pants. At the end of the day, we may say, we did it, we made it. But there's no joy in it because we hadn't sought it from the Lord. Young people, I can tell by the look on your face, blank stares. Sometimes adults do. Even though adults, we learn to be better hiders, haven't we? Let me encourage you, worship the Lord. Start each day seeking Him. Call Him, every one of you this week, you are the God of my salvation. I will love You, O Lord, my strength, my high tower, my shield, the strength of my life. Seek Him. Seek His pleasure. Seek His fellowship. Because those who worship the Lord will never be put to shame. So only after worshiping, verse 21, did Job start talking. And his words in verse 21 are perhaps some of the most beautiful words in the whole Bible. In one verse, certainly in the Old Testament, even though, of course, that's beauty's in the eye of the beholder. And every passage in Scripture has its own beauty. What does he confess first? Naked, I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I will return. You know what Job did when he said, you know what Job meant when he said this? I bury my children, I bury my possessions, I bury my peace in the grave of God's providence. I let everything go. That's what Job meant when he said this. Now, he's not stoic. His confession is very personal. He says, when I was born, I had nothing. And everything the Lord's given me now was given to me on the condition that He may ask for it back before I think I'm done with it. My marriage, my beloved spouse, my children, my possessions, my home, my health. Everything we have. Remember, we came into this world, everybody in here, and I've seen some of you buck naked, okay? Particularly those who were born in the 20 years I've been here. Okay, let me tell you, y'all came in naked. Nobody came in with a tuxedo. Okay, nobody came in with a pretty dress on. Why? We had nothing. Nothing. And God, everything He's given us since then is a gift. And Job recognizes this. And Lord, I yield it back to You. It was Yours anyway. It was Yours anyway. My help, my husband, the husband I thought I had, and maybe he turns out to be a deceiver. The wife that I thought was going to be a blessing to me turns out to be a curse. The children that I hoped would give me joy turn out to give me grief. Everything I have was Yours anyway, and so I give it over into Your hand because You gave it to me only on loan, with the condition that You may ask for it back before I'm done with it. So if we're going to make a confession like this, we're going to have humility. And it's remarkable that a rich man could release everything that he had just in one word. Naked I came, naked I'll leave. Everything I have, Lord, is Yours. He even released his children in the midst of his tears. You know, his tears here, not all mourning is commendable. There's some mourning that's more the mourning of bitterness, complaining. Life didn't go my way. But Job's mourning was that of a man who knew that his life was lived by the blessing of God. And he lived by God's blessing, and he will now live under God's chastening. God took care of him when he came into the world with nothing, and God will take care of him now that he again finds himself with nothing. The Lord giveth, the Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Some people say, but Job did not know who his real adversary was. He didn't know about the devil. You know, that's beside the point. It's always an evasion when men want to say, no, God only does the good and Satan does the evil, because men don't want to face a God who is in control of everything. You know, Job didn't know the later scriptures, but he did know them. Isaiah 45:7, I form the light, God says. I create darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Notice, interestingly, in verse 21, something that's going to drive the critics of Scripture mad. Job uses Yahweh, the covenant name for God. Job here recognizes, God, You're not just the all-powerful one who can take away because You have the power to. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. You're the great I am. You love me. See, Job knew that there's no comfort in saying, well, you know, bad things happen, and there's bad luck, and there's the devil. As Rocky pointed out to me, well, if the devil did it, then I guess to be delivered from evil, we need to be praying to the devil. No, Job knew there's no comfort in that. There may be other hands at work in his calamities, but Job knew there's only one hand that mattered, and that was God's hand. So, we must go right to the source of our troubles, brothers and sisters, when they come. What do we need to say? Same thing Job said. The hand of the Lord has done this. The hand of the Lord has struck me or my family member, my friend, with this disease, with this hardship, with this heartache. The hand of the Lord has done it. And yet He loves me. He's my Lord. And so He's bound Himself to me. And so when troubles come, I can only go right back to Him because He loves me and He will take care of me. And so I need to be yielded to Him. But Job goes one step further. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that last phrase just puts like just the most beautiful, beautiful capstone. It's one thing for Job to have said, well, the Lord did it. Well, who can resist His will? But that's not what he says. I mean, yes, it's true. The Lord did it. The Lord took it away. I came to the world naked. Yes, but what does Job go on to? He goes on to, Lord, my happiness is now in what You have done. So let that sink in. I was naked. You gave me some things. You took them away. Blessed be your name. See, faith doesn't stop with just, I'm going to endure this. I can't do otherwise because I can't fight against God. Faith says, my only happiness is in yielding to God. In loving Him. And I don't have to understand. Notice here, Job doesn't ask why. He just says, Lord, your will is good. It's for my good. Your will is my good. I may be crying. He was. It may challenge me beyond what I think I can endure. And it was. But still, you are good. I bless your name. You are the source of blessedness. And see, faith, your faith, brother and sister, has to scale these heights in your troubles. You can't just say, well, the Lord did this and I can't resist Him. So I've got to yield. That's good. But we've got to go to one more step. Lord, your good is in this. You're showing your love for me, your grace in my life through doing this. That's what Jesus talked about in John 14:27 when He says, my peace I give to you. Have you ever thought about, Bob Horton was pointing that out the other night, what a remarkable statement that is coming when it did. I mean, all hell's about to break loose on the Lord Jesus, and He talks about my peace. I mean, the sword of His Father's justice is about to strike Him down, and He says, my peace. Yes, because see, where faith puts its peace, and this is where you've got to put yours, and faith puts its assurance, it sinks an anchor bolt into God Himself. That's where my peace lies. It does not lie in me being able to figure this out, work this out. Why have I lost my sheep, my camels, my donkeys, my oxen? Why have I lost my children? Why has the fire of God come down from heaven? Job doesn't ask any of those questions at this point. We'll see why he does later. But he doesn't retract any of this. He blesses the Lord for bringing these trials into his life. So whatever the Lord does to us, it's because He is our Lord and He will bring blessing through it. And so we need to learn not only to endure our troubles, but to bless God for our troubles. Because this is how we learn that His love is truly sufficient for us and His grace is sufficient for us. And you know, living when we live, we need to be especially challenged and convicted by what Job says here. We live in an age that, what, a hurricane happens. Nobody, why, who, we need to rebuild now. There's no thought about, wait a minute, why did God bring this hurricane? A woman gets breast cancer and she survives. What does she do? She plasters her car with pink ribbons and marches down the street celebrating her resilience. Never asking, wait a minute, or saying, God humbled me. I needed this. We got to be real careful against going to war against God's arrows. Of affliction. We have to be real careful. Name any calamity you want, and you will find very rare is the one who blesses God for them. Most of us, including me, only say, Lord, I just want it fixed now. I'm tired of this. But what does faith say? Faith says, Lord, you can restore this now if you want to. But at the moment, my concern is not having my pretty little life go back the way I want it. My concern is that you will humble me and teach me that you are my good. In this suffering, in this adversity. So the chapter ends with, in all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Boy, Job might have sinned in all kind of ways in that brief 15 minutes or throughout the day. I mean, think of what he could have cursed God for his misfortunes. He could have started blaspheming. He might have reasoned, well, I was just worshiping this God. Look what He's done to me. It's not fair. He might have done himself harm. As many have done when faced with catastrophic news. He might have quietly hardened himself and said, well, you know, God, look what you've done. Accusing God. He may have refused, I'm not going to bow before this God. I want my stuff back. He might have just thrown up his hands in despair and says, well, there's no point in serving God. I'm just going to repudiate everything that I believed and have nothing further to do with God. We can find examples of these throughout Scripture, but remarkably, Job did none of them. He would not sin against God. He would not. It was enough for him to be struck down by the hand of God. He wasn't going to make it worse by sinning against God. You hear that? It was enough for him that he was struck down by the hand of God. He wasn't going to make it worse by sinning. He meekly received what he recognized as coming from God's hand. You know, in closing tonight, I want you to think with me for just a minute about what the true evil of all of our calamities is. What is the true evil? It doesn't lie in the afflictions themselves. It's just not there. Yeah, they fill us with grief. I mean, we can talk easily now about a child being killed suddenly, but we must say, if something like that happens, well, we trust God's covenant and they're with the Lord. Or if, you know, I'm suddenly sued for something I didn't do and wind up owing a bunch of money or going to jail or something, and I'm like Ann Overton, I'm innocent. Well, the Lord meant this for good. No, the afflictions themselves are not the problem. If He burns our house down, He's our refuge. If we lose our job, He didn't need it to provide for us. He could provide for us in some other way. What is the evil of calamity? The evil, listen, of calamity is the tendency of affliction to produce in us words and attitudes and actions that offend the Lord and quench His Spirit. In other words, the greatest evil of calamity is when we respond to it in such a way that we push God away from us. That we push Him away. I don't want this. I didn't deserve this. This is not the way I started the day, God. I started the day worshiping You. I don't want any part of this. Job doesn't do that because he realizes the hand that strikes me is the only hand that can heal me. And so I must go back to the Lord. I'm not going to make things worse by pushing Him away or by pushing myself away from Him through grief or complaining and being rash. So it's not our troubles. They're the worst of the evils, but it's our response to them. I want you to think about that this week. How many times, as we've talked about recently, have you heard somebody that said, you know, I got a really horrible disease and I was really grieved, but then it turned out to be the best day of my life because the Lord got a hold of me through that. That's what we're driving at here. The evil of calamity is when calamity does not drive us to the Lord. But in Job's case, when he's hearing all these things and he's reeling and he's crying and he has nothing, and it's going to get worse, as we'll see next week in chapter 2, what these things drove him to the Lord. So, do you believe that being driven to the Lord is your good? If it is, then Job was better at the end of the day than he was at the beginning. He had less. He had nothing. He had four servants that we know of, a wife, and he had a pile of hair on the ground and a torn mantle. But in some respects, he was better. He was in a better position at the end of the day than he was at the beginning because the afflictions that he had experienced had driven him closer to the Lord. Don't forget this because the Lord may bring some things into our lives this week. Faith is not no tears. Faith is not no troubles. Faith is trusting God through those tears and realizing that He brings the diseases, He brings the calamities, or He just brings the daily little nipping at your faith. Mothers with many young children. Fathers with workplace where people are nipping at you all the time. The little family things that just wear down our resistance and our peace and our piety. Remember, the last thing we ever want to do when we're going through all those things is to push the Lord away. Fall into His hand. Bless His name. Say, Lord, You've seen fit to bring this into my life. I'm going to trust You. Because if I have You, I have everything I need. And You're going to bring good out of this. So, when calamities arise, let us be quick to confess with Job. Lord, You've done this. I'm going to wait on You. I'm going to bless You. Thank You. I will worship You. Because You're what I want. And sometimes it's not until He takes things away from us that we prized, that we really realize the whole time what we really wanted was the Lord. What we needed was the Lord to be our refuge and our rock. So maybe one practical thing that we could take away from us, even though all this has been practical, ask yourself, as I ask myself, are you holding on to anything? Maybe it's some possession. Maybe it's a certain view of your children. Maybe, who knows? What are you holding on to? That you know in the back of your heart, God is going to have to whack down so that you can really learn that I'm your good and I'm your life when everything else is taken away. And maybe another question is, the calamities, let's say the troubles. Maybe some of you are waiting for a spouse, waiting for a better job, waiting for a better preacher. Who knows? Those of you who are, we all have troubles. What are your troubles doing to you? Are they making you better? Are you seeking the Lord more because of those troubles? Or do you just have these, wait a minute, maybe I need to get a new God. Maybe I need to get a new doctrine. Maybe I need to get a new something. Because these troubles are just too much for me to bear. Not Job. And not us. Job realizes here, I need the same God. Because He's my life. If I don't have Him, life is not worth living. But if I have Him, even if I've lost my children and everything I have, all in the same day, if I have Him, there's a resting place for my soul. Even if all your waves and your billows have gone over me, God is with me. Even through the valley of the shadow of death, the darkest providences we will experience in this life, my Lord is with me. Let me encourage you with one other thing. Since God tests the righteous, please, I beg you. I beg you in the name of the Lord Jesus, hide God's Word in your heart. You are going to need it. You are going to need His promises, His encouragements, His commandments. You're going to need long discourses in the Gospel that so you can pull out. Maybe you're going to get to where you can't see and there's not going to be anybody there. Maybe God has the last 10 years of your life and you're going to be blind. You're going to need to have God's Word hidden in your heart so that you can remember, even here, my God is with me and He loves me and He takes care of me, and soon I'll be with Him forever. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us, and we thank You for the afflictions You bring into our lives. With Job, we confess we do not understand why. We don't really need to know. All we need to know is that You are our Lord, and You love us, and You intend good for us. Please help us to be humbled under Your hand. Please help us in all of our griefs and all of our tears to seek You. Help us to seek You when life is good. Well, we learn, Lord, from Your servant Job that he would never have sought You when times were bad if he hadn't been seeking You when times were good. So, Lord, perhaps there are brothers and sisters here tonight for whom everything is just going great. Work, finances, home, children, and life is joy. Lord, that's a blessing from Your hand too. Help us to be especially diligent to seek You then. For You do give seasons of blessing and joy to prepare us for the seasons of testing. Help us to seek You at all times, and for Your praise to continually be in our mouths this week. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen.